If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 20. And I thought we'd just show that little clip of Father of the Bride. Cute movie, having had three daughters and one married and two that, they'll be married in the next 30 years or so. It's always kind of a moving thing. Transition, what makes life exciting, isn't it? How many of you have ever gone through much change in your life? Let me see your hand. If you've ever gone through any change at all. Isn't it amazing? It never seems to end, does it? I was just thinking this afternoon as Carla and a few gals here were at Pastor Sherry's wedding shower this afternoon, and thinking of the transitions coming in her life, thinking of Pastor Mike and Daisy as they have a new baby boy now with the girls, thinking of some things that Tom and Dar are going through, and just transitions of our staff alone, things in their personal lives. And it's true of all of us tonight. And just 2 weeks ago, we introduced this topic. I think we're going to take at least the month of July, the next three Sunday nights. We may go further to talk about a place, and a place that I know for many of you, you're very, very familiar with this place, but there may be just a few here that this, hopefully, series on Sunday evenings will help you develop or embrace, maybe for the first time in your life, really begin to create this place that is called the altar. A couple weeks ago, I left a little bit feeling that night that maybe I'd gone too personal, and I always am careful of that, but most pastors and speakers and preachers will typically use a lot of personal illustrations because that's who we are. That's what's marked our life and how God's word and faith has fleshed its way out through us. And that night I shared of multiple altars in my life, and I hope it wasn't too much of a walk down memory lane for some of you, but the altar is something I really believe in. How many of you believe in the altar tonight? I know many of you do. I know Pastor Don and Deborah believe in the altar, and we've shared about that. But I have found the altar not only to be the front of a church, but to be in all kinds of places all over the world and all kinds of settings. But what matters is that God was there. And that's what I hope will reverberate within your heart tonight again as we look at altars in respect to transition in our lives. If you look to the screen, our last time together, we looked at Genesis chapter 8 as an opener. And it said that Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then verse 20 of Genesis 8, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Then we move along four chapters later to Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, Abram, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 26, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 33, verse 18, after Jacob came from Padan Aram, for 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent, and there he set up an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel. I heard the story recently, maybe you've heard it before. It's an old story of a town that had been dry for a long season. And a man came to build a tavern, and many of the Christians gathered together, and they did not want that tavern in that town. And so they decided to have an all-night prayer meeting. They came together, they fasted, they prayed all night long. It wasn't so long after that that lightning came and struck that tavern, and it burned up. And the owner was upset, and so he brought up a lawsuit against the church, and the church hired an attorney to stand on their stead in court. And when the presiding judge came to the initial review of the case, he said, well, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the church doesn't. How many followed along with that? Come on now. Church saying it wasn't prayer that caused that, obviously. How many believe in prayer tonight? The privilege of prayer. And not just the privilege of prayer. A lot of times for a lot of us, prayer can become something that feels extremely one-sided, and it's us trying to reach God. But how many of you believe in prayer that it is a conversation with God, that it's a give and a take, it's an exchange? And many times it's nothing more than you say, but I don't hear God's voice, but you'll sense God's peace. And that to me is what an altar is all about many times. It's just something that propels us forward. And as we look at transitions tonight, we notice here in the lives of four of the opening patriarchs of the Word of God, in Noah, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in those early, early hours of history, that all four of these main characters were building altars. Long before Moses gave instruction again for that tabernacle, we talked of 2 weeks ago, that these people were building their own tabernacle, if you will. They were finding their own place of worship, a way to worship. And I would encourage us today that in the spirit of the new covenant, in the spirit of what we have in Christ, is the reality that almost like patriarchs of old, you and I do not have to come to an edifice of worship to meet with God. And yet it's a wonderful thing to do, and I treasure it. But also, no matter where we at along the road of our life too, that we can build altars at each location, at each place, at each time. Friends of ours have one of these in their back room as you enter in from their garage, and I really never knew the term of what it's called, but I guess it's called a hall stand. How many know what a hall stand is? Shows you how, well, a few of you do then, so I don't feel quite so bad tonight. But I read the story recently of a man who said in his childhood that his parents modeled for him the altar at home, and they modeled for him the power of prayer. He said that as a child, any time that he seemed to be needing anything in his life, he felt that his mother could always touch God on his behalf. And he went on to talk about what he called the secret place in their home. He said that secret place was an old hall stand near the front door of our country home. This antique, straight and tall, faced with glass, with clusters of hooks on each side for coats, and a receptacle near the right-hand side for umbrellas, also had a chest across the bottom, which made it convenient and comfortable to rest the elbows while kneeling. He says, this is was our favorite altar, and to me it was a place of miracles. I thank God that I have similar remembrances and memories of in our home of what my parents did in building an altar. Altars are a beautiful thing. And they're very real in the 21st century as they are in Scripture. An introduction tonight, just three quick things that I want to kind of bring you back to. It kind of wraps up a little bit of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, but that is this, that in these altars, as we note throughout Scripture, and not only in Genesis, but altars were built by Israel all throughout the New Testament, that three things mainly come about. One of them is an expected encounter, that there was a belief that God would meet them there. Otherwise, why build the altar? And I would encourage you tonight, as we build altars on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night in our corporate settings or throughout the week as you meet with God, for me, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, for years, my mornings many times are spent and I'm in a lazy boy. And you say, well, you can't pray in a lazy boy. Yes, you can. I love lazy boys. Could I hear a hallelujah tonight? Oh, there's something to a lazy boy. They make fun of me when I'm watching sports. I get that thing going about 80 miles an hour, you know. But when I pray, it's a little bit more casual. But I love just to rock and pray and read and seek God. And that's one place I do. Sometimes I kneel at it, but most of the time I'm just sitting in the presence of God. But He's my Father, and I build an altar there. Altars are a special, special place of expected encounter to believe that God is there. And I can tell you tonight, though there are things that hinder our prayers, and certainly Scripture talks to us about that, we do know this, that when we pray, we can expect that God hears us if we pray according to His Word, if we pray according to faith. Secondly, is that we note that they were marked by holy humility, a holy humility, a brokenness before God. And that's something as we note in Scripture and then live in our lives. And some of the great, great men of prayer, the E.M. Bounds and many of the Charles Spurgeons and others that wrote about their encounters with God, there was a holy reverence and a holy humility, a brokenness before God. And I think that was key. And we noted as well in Scripture. And the third thing is a reverential remembrance. And that is that they revered God in that what God had done for them in the past, and they were believing Him for what He would do in the future. And in these few weeks together, I want us to consider some of the key moments in lives of God's people as they were building altars. We just read of Noah's life, and I bet Noah, when he opened the ark and those sinus cavities for the first time breathed in that fresh air, how many know that was a great moment for Noah? And imagine the end of that journey. And it's a great moment of transition as we read in the scriptures. We wrap up as chapter 6 begins with this unique thing happening between the sons of men coming down, engaging with the women of this earth, and giants to be in the land, many believe. And then we move a little further, and Noah's flood comes, and the earth is covered, and he and his wife and his sons, three sons and daughters, as they come off that ark, it's notable that the very first thing he does right there, I believe somewhere in Mount Ararat, there is the left, the stones deep in the earth somewhere. Wouldn't you love to have one of those stones that Noah took and he built an altar before God, the very first thing that he did. Such altar scenes are repeated in Scripture. One is found here in Acts chapter 20, and it for me is a favorite of mine, especially in the New Testament. Jesus built the altar in the garden. That's the most precious. But there's one here in the life of Paul that I've always loved. I have it in my mind, and I just, there's an imagery. I always just kind of picture Paul as he's on this beach. Many of you know the story. Let's pick it up. I'd like to read the text. As we do, I'd like for you to note a few places of transition here. Verse number 17 of Acts 20. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time that I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And now, verse 22, hear the transition. "I now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know only that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Don't you love the Apostle Paul? What a wonderful man. Verse 25, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Again, we have transition. "Therefore," he said, "I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave," there's transition again, "savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." Now he says, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, my own, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, don't close your Bibles if you have them open, but picture with me this group of men. These are the Ephesian elders. And Paul has just given them closing, like a closing little sermonette, a closing challenge of what he wants them to do as ministers of the gospel and what they are doing in their ministry over the church. And he's standing here on a shore, and the ship is just off in a distance. And then verse number 36 continues, that when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They build an altar right there. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was a statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. I just love this moment in Scripture. It's a moment of transition. I think I've shared this with you before, but I think a lot about transition in life. I think we're constantly moving. We're evolving, if you will, in life from one stage to another. It never seems to end. Transition, according to Webster's Online, is a passage from one stage or one stage, subject, or place to another. A movement, a development, or evolution from one form or stage or style to another. Constant transition. We are living in continual transition. Some are forced, some are chosen. But as we watched earlier in Father of the Bride, I think an example of it is most of life's transitions are attached to a lot of emotion. They tend to carry for us a lot of emotion that carries whether we be young, whether we be old, no matter where we're at, when we really stop to contemplate. And sometimes when they come harshly to us, it's just something we're hanging on for dear life. And as a child of God, thankfully we can know God is there with us, but there tends to be a lot that goes with the transitions of life. Psychologists for years have studied transitions, and they've noted that in these earthly lives of ours that we move between periods of tranquility and consolidation on the one hand to periods of instability on the other. Infants are calm and given to sleep. Toddlers are terrible. Could I hear an amen? Terrible twos, remember those. Middle childhood, a period of relative calm, gives way to the turbulence of adolescent years. Early adulthood is a period of settling down, becoming established, growing roots. But then comes midlife. Dr. James Dobson wrote, "We have only recently begun to recognize that adulthood is also characterized by predictable periods of tranquility and stress. It is now apparent that the mature years continue to be characterized by alternating periods of equilibrium and disequilibrium." Now, doesn't that excite you tonight, some of us? But he's just saying it's constant change. It never seems to end. But to the child of God, we have a privilege tonight that no matter what state or stage we find ourselves in, we can build altars. Altars of transition. Whether it's on the mountainside with Noah, whether it's on the beach with Paul here. And I just have 4 points for you because I always have points. How many always know there's a point to a message? Surely so. So 4 points for you tonight. One of them is this, number one, that altars provide a sense of peace in the midst of loss. Peace in the midst of loss. I realize in this room tonight, there would be measuring sticks, I suppose we could say, of the losses that have been encountered here and endured. Some of you have lost so much more than I've ever even think to lose. By the same token, we don't know one another's stories. We're all on a journey with God. And one of the aspects of transition is that in some way, it always encompasses loss. As we move from one thing to another, one phase to another, one place to another, one relationship to another, in the movement, there often, if not always, is a relinquishing of something that in turn we can take hold and embrace that is next. Most deepest, of course, is death. Second, probably most would say, is divorce. Third would be a great move, a relocating in your life. And others are much more light, and yet all of them in a significant way tend to bring to us a leaving behind of something that we embrace something else. And so it's loss. We see such a moment here for Paul and the leaders there at Ephesus and how incredibly void I think that moment would have been had not God been there. And I'm sure you have encountered this tonight with friends, people that you know that did not have a relationship with Christ, and they go through great, riveting, emotional transitions in their life, and to think to do that without God. But Paul here clearly brings God into the occasion. And again, as he gives them those words, and then it says when he's done speaking, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. I love that scene. I don't know how many were there, but there were a group of men. And he had imparted so much into them. And so they kneel and pray. And it says they all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. And what grieved them most, again, was that statement that they would never see him again. The King James says that they all wept sore and they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. The New American Standard, they began to weep aloud and they embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. And then Luke, the author who is accompanying Paul, goes into the next chapters as divided in our Bibles. Verse number 1, after we had torn ourselves away from them. You sense the loss. But what a great moment. Paul had enough sense as a leader, knowing that many of them, they would cling to him. They had to be torn apart from Paul. It was something that to them, I mean, the loss, and to think, we'll never see him again. And I'm sure to some, maybe a younger pastor, there might have been that sense that they needed Paul. He was the anchor. He is who they had held on to. He had mentored them. He had trained them. He had written to them. He had told them how to do it. He had modeled for them. We can't do this without Paul. And what does Paul do? I believe in kneeling at that beachside and praying together with him, he was letting them know, your anchor is not Paul. Your anchor is God, the one who had called you. I think of Paul to the Corinthians when he said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. And as they lifted their eyes up at that beach, and they realized he was going to board that ship and probably never see him again, and who knows what he was going to face, they were building an altar at a moment of transition, and I believe it brought great peace to their hearts. I've often referenced my grandmother, and in my office, and I think I showed it once here on the screen, but I have just a cheap little frame, but it's a dear, dear picture to me. And just before her death, as a very healthy 86-year-old that we had no idea what was about to happen in my grandma's life, but one day my cousin said to her, Grandma, will you just put your hands on your Bible? I just want a picture of your hands on your Bible. And we all have that picture now, gave it out to all the cousins and grandchildren as dear, because just shortly after that, she went to be with the Lord, about a month later, just shockingly. But my grandmother's a woman of prayer, and I remember in the front room there in Tennessee, just a small little town, Tullahoma, Tennessee, southeast Tennessee, as we would go there in summers and visit them, that many times in the middle of the afternoon, I'd be walking through, I'd be running with cousins, I'd be playing, doing whatever, and we'd walk in, all of a sudden, silence would fall, we'd have to be quiet, and there would be Grandma, in just this typical posture, kneeling at that front Davenport, that front couch, and there'd be Grandma praying, just building an altar, in the middle of the day, 2:30 in the afternoon. Happened time and time again. And at her funeral, as many got up to just a small setting, small little church there in Tennessee, several of the grandchildren got up, and the thing that everyone kept commenting on was the altar that Grandma would build. And they were so thankful. I am so thankful for the prayers that my grandmother offered at that altar. The second thing that altars do is this, and transition especially, is they provide a sense of destiny in the midst of uncertainty. They provide a sense of destiny in the midst of uncertainty. See, transitions by very nature create an uncertainty in our lives. And that's what makes them so hard, because no matter how well you prepare for something to come, and I watched that little clip, and I remember years ago watching that with our girls, and oh, I wasn't ready for that moment. I'm still not ready, but we've already lived through one of those, but they were much younger then, and watching that, and my heart just kind of breaking. And you can prepare all you want, but as a dad, you're never ready to hand your daughter over, because no young man's good enough. Amen? Amen. So I've been through it once. But transitions, no matter how much you prepare or if they come out of the clear blue, there's always that sense of uncertainty. I think about a day, about 2 years ago, Carla and I took Aubrey and a group of her friends up to Sedona. And if you've ever been to Sedona, Arizona, it's just a beautiful area. It's the Red Rock. Go online, look at the pictures. Just gorgeous. It's an amazing place. And we went up there, and there's a creek that runs through, and we went back and took a hike together and just had a great, great day with those girls. But one thing we did at a point, I've done this so many times in my life, is when you're crossing a creek or you want to get to the other side or you're wanting to move up and you go and the water is all around, but you've got those big boulders and larger rocks, and so you're leaping from one to the other. Have you ever done that? And you know there's that sense of, in order to transition yourself, you have to leave the one to get to the next. And if you want to move yourself along, there is just that incredible leap of faith that it takes as you go. A lot of times you don't know what you're going to land on, and that's sometimes when you end up wet in the creek, etc. But you know, sometimes that's the way that life's transitions are. And it's a lot easier just to stand on this rock, because I feel really comfortable right here, and everything is good in my life right here. But God is saying, no, I want you to take that next step. I want you to jump. And that can be such a risk. One great author years ago compared it to a trapeze artist. And he said to the child of God, that's what the Christian life is like, is that we fly to that highest peak, and by faith and hope in the Lord, what do we have to do? We have to let go and take hold of what's swinging our way, and otherwise we're just going to go back, but God wants us to be moving forward. What a picture. And that's true of transitions. How transitions can also often be so unsettling. Carl and I were with a couple just yesterday, and they're moving from here to Florida, and they were packing up their house, and we stood there in their bedroom talking a little bit with them and just getting to know this couple. And you could sense in both of them there was such an unsettling, yet they know, and they kept saying it, but you could hear them in their hearts. They're wanting to believe it, but in their mouths they're saying, we know that this is what God has for us. But, oh, it was hard for them to leave the rock that they're standing on. But in transition, you know, and you could sense it, they believe this is what God has. And this is where the altar can provide such a sense of destiny. that as we leave and take that leap of faith, that God is with us, no matter what that transition is, no matter the uncertainty. That's what Paul did. Did you catch the words? I love this line. He said to these Ephesian pastors, "Brothers, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Now we don't know. I looked at that this week to study word of his grace, and really there's an uncertainty. What did Paul mean? It's kind of a strange phrase. We commit you, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. And some, of course, know that Paul's theology was grace. Paul brought that we are not saved by the law, but we're saved by grace. He preached the message of grace. He went to the synagogues. He would argue with them there about grace that came through Jesus Christ, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So it could have been that. But also, I think about this moment. I like to apply it to this moment of transition. That as these Ephesian elders are standing there and Paul is addressing them, I commit you to God, but also he says, I commit you to the grace of God. Grace to me is that divine enabler. It's what God gives us that empowers us to get through our time. So it's not only he committed them to the Lord, but he committed them to God's word of his grace, his enabling power in their lives. Again, the anchoring of their souls. In our 17 and a half years at Red Mountain, and already in the first year here at Central, I reflected on it this week of how many people, and of course more there because of all those years, and as a smaller church that grew, I just reflected on so many of the lives that we walked through journeys with, that we were in the home with, we were at the hospital with, we were at the funeral home with, we were at a point of great transition or pain with. And I looked back and I rejoiced thinking of how people turned, and in those moments that loved the Lord, they knew that God was with them. What an anchor in time of transition, in times of total uncertainty, and to watch people take hold of God and God not fail them, as Pastor Don Tucker reminded us earlier. In all of it's that sense that God hasn't abandoned, that he's still working. The third thing that altars do for us in transition is they give us a sense of direction in the midst of seeking. And that's another great thing that altars do, because transitions typically have to do with direction. And whether you're in the beginning of a transition, the middle of a transition, the end of a transition, it doesn't matter. It seems that in transitions there's always that sense that with the uncertainty and where you're leaping to and jumping to next is God, where are you? And reaching out to him and the knowledge that he's there and him directing us and help guiding us. I think of a transition earlier in Acts chapter 13. You don't need to turn there, but this is a very pivotal moment in the book of Acts. Many of you know. And Acts is a story of the expansion of the early church. It's the beginning of the enterprise of the kingdom of God in this earth through Jesus Christ. And we come to chapter 13, verse number 2. And it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, quote, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. This is a major, major point in church history. And notice it is before the Holy Spirit spoke that they're fasting and they're praying, they're seeking God. But then after they spoke, what did they do? The next verse, so, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. The first missionary team, the transition of that early church to send forth those missionaries, the first thing, they're praying, they're fasting, the Lord speaks. They pray and they fast some more, and then they send them off. It's a lesson for us that we cannot build too many altars. That all along the way, the transitions of our life, keep building altars before the Lord. And one of the keys is because they help us to gain direction. And the fourth point tonight is this. Altars provide a sense of thanksgiving in the midst of reflection. All of us can look back in our lives, all kinds of transitions. And at every stage in our lives, as we have served the Lord, can't you agree tonight that God's been faithful to you? Even the most painful, the rawest emotionally, the times that you question God, if anybody here has never questioned God, I just give you a huge diploma right now in the name of Jesus. Good for you. Because I many a time have just sat back wondering, what is God doing? And times where you might have let go on that trapeze of the one and not taken hold of the other yet. Isn't that a great place to be? We've all been there. It's faith, it's hope, hanging on to the Lord. And in those moments to know that God has been there and to look back with thanksgiving and reflection upon his faithfulness. We can be certain that part of Noah's intent when he built that altar Noah had to be thanking God for his faithfulness over that last year. And looking back in remembrance, what a journey. And I'm certain the heart of those Ephesian elders in that moment of reflection of all that God had done for them, and with Paul as they lifted their hands and they prayed on that beach, that beachfront, for them to just give God praise for his thanksgiving. The key to all of this, friends, is a lifestyle of altar building. A lifestyle of altar building, not only in times of transition. Think with me tonight as we near closing how transient our culture is. Think about it. You look back to the Industrial Revolution of the 19th century, that began a major shift, not only in America, not only beginning in Europe, spreading here, but all around the world, an incredible shift of really what is a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. It prepared the way that men will move to and fro across the earth. And look at the way we live today. It's constant change. Especially some of you that are older, I know it gets harder and harder for you. And as a middle-aged man, I realize if I don't keep up with the change, I'm just going to get bowled over by this change. Our young people, they just pick up everything so quick. It's amazing. And things just changing rapidly. You know what? We can't stop this thing. It's called technology. How many of you know it's just flat scary sometimes? The next thing's coming down the pike. It's amazing. And so as transient as we are today, as change is coming so rapidly, then what do we need to do? We need to be people of the altar. The key is because we keep anchored. We keep anchored in the Lord at his altar. I shared it, of course, for us, start of year 2010 was a year that we'll never forget as a couple. And to be honest with you, the year was marked by an opening of confusion and a timing that we were questioning, wondering what God was doing. I shared with you last May, a year ago May, there was a moment that Carla and I sat on our couch and we were crying. We had tears in our eyes. And we just said, God, if this is what you are doing, then you're going to have to make this so clear, because otherwise, we ain't moving. That's in the Greek. But that's what we were saying. The Lord, if you don't make this completely clear to us, we're not going. There's no reason to. What are you doing, God? And that began. That was an altar moment. And it was a series. It was a series of altars. A time of fasting. It was a time of praying. It was a time of hearing God and knowing we have to hear. And we were on our rock. And we had to take that leap, if indeed that's what God had for us. And all I can say tonight is this. It's been a pattern in my life, and I'm thankful Mom and Dad just established that for us as kids. I believe I've done it for our girls, Carla and I have, is that we know what it is to pray and to appreciate the opportunity of meeting with God, hearing from him, getting direction, getting comfort, getting solace, following him. But the key is to constantly, the lifestyle of altar building, so that when the transitions come, you know how to seek God. You know how to hear from him. The truth is, as we close tonight, we're always in transition. Every one of us here tonight, we're in change right now. Whether you like to see it that way or not, fact is we are. It's constant flux. Some hear you tonight, you are right now in transition. I mean, it's capital T. You could just spell it out and we'd say, wow, we're going to pray with you tonight. Others of you say, really, I don't sense everything's pretty calm for me right now. And yet I just want you to know you're still in a season. Transition's coming. But all of us, again, it's that lifestyle that we need to discipline ourselves, build the altar, because that's how God will have us ready when he wants to transition us the next phase. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes if you would? No one looking about just for a moment, but I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward and pastors, and if you would, come to your left and to my right, and for us to stand just behind the altar here and to be prepared, because I would like for us just to minister and to pray with anyone that's here tonight, and you say, Jeff, I'm right now in transition. There is something that's big happening in my life, and just to let us agree with you in prayer, and after you've prayed with one of these altar workers, go ahead and come up if you will. Let's just stand right here. Go ahead and move if you will. May need a few extras because a lot of our men are over in the group tonight, so if a few would come forward, just help me out tonight, that would be good. But we probably need a good group of us here, at least 8 or 10 of us. Would you come? But you may be in transition tonight. Could we pray with you? Beyond that is just to invite you to come. We're going to focus on the altar here. We do anyway, but these messages are for the altar. And so, if you will, in a moment, as Catherine begins to lead us, we're just going to sing. And I invite you to just to build an altar tonight. I don't know how they did it in that day, really. We know they used stones because God gave Moses the directive that they were not to put any knife to a stone. They were not to carve it in any way. So we know they were very rugged as they built that altar. And so I suppose it's the same tonight. And I just would encourage you, we have the beautiful provision of this altar tonight. Find a place of prayer and to meet with God. And you say, but Jeff, I'm not even transitioning all of my life. If you're not, then just go ahead and just build that altar and just be ready to hang on, because God could be, who knows what's coming that next season in your life. But let's thank Him for the altar tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for altars. Thank You for the patriarchs. Thank You for the example that many of us have had in our lives of those that went before us and were altar builders, constructors, God. And tonight, Lord, as we come to find a place with You, Lord, it is a privilege to meet with a God that we know hears us. And we thank You, Lord, and we do it by faith. And as we sing on that trapeze, Lord, in faith and the journey of our lives, Lord, if there are any tonight, especially in great time of flux, and even maybe questioning, God, what are You doing, Lord? Tonight we build an altar to turn it to You, God. And as Paul did with the elders that night, that day on that beach, Lord, we do it tonight. But Lord, we have the privilege of meeting with You. Meet with us tonight. May we have a sense of Your presence in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name.